turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to be there, and then we're going to also look at 2 John, the little tiny letter of 2 John, and we'll get you acquainted with that. And as we begin to hear God's word today, let us go to Him in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word, and that truth will lead us and guide us into all the truth so that we can be set free. So Lord, help us, reveal to us, teach us Your truth today, and what is the truth, and how we can know that truth, and how we can live in that truth, and how we can walk in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, and I read in Jesus' name. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Let me take you back 5 centuries. 500 years ago this week, crowds streamed into the town of Wittenberg in what is now Germany. They were drawn by one of the largest collections of Christian relics that would be displayed in the castle church on All Saints' Day. That was November 1st. A catalog illustrated by a famous artist of that day claimed to have on display such extraordinary artifacts as a crust of bread from the Last Supper, or a swatch of cloth that swaddled the infant Jesus, or even a piece of the burning bush out of which God spoke to Moses. But the pilgrims who would file into the church that day were not there to gawk at these supposedly ancient artifacts, these incredulous displays. They were there to kneel in prayer before each relic, saying a prayer, and then making a monetary offering in order to secure the forgiveness of sin and entry into heaven for their dead relatives. It was claimed that by praying before each relic and making the appropriate donation, that one could erase 2,112,151 years and 205 days off from purgatory and ensure entrance into heaven. The highest church official of that day had authorized these so-called indulgences, entitling the bearer to a full pardon for their sins and granting eternal life. The proceeds went toward the ongoing construction of the magnificent Church of St. Peter's in Rome. Beautiful, magnificent structure standing today, designed by Michelangelo himself. And for the kids, that's not the Ninja Turtle guy. You know, this is the original great artist and an architect. So on the eve of All Saints' Day, known as All Hallows' Even, and from which we get the word Halloween, a professor of Holy Scripture at the University of Wittenberg and the pastor of the Castle Church, the Church of All Saints, went and nailed a document to the university bulletin board the door of his church, protesting this unscriptural practice. Forgiveness could not be bought, Martin Luther knew, at least not with silver or gold, for our sins were already paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The document that Martin Luther posted that day stated, challenged others to a disputation on the power and efficacy, that is, the effectiveness of indulgences. The document began out of love and zeal for the truth and the desire to bring it to light. The following theses will be publicly discussed at Wittenberg under the chairmanship of the Reverend Father Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He had a love and zeal for the truth. There were practices that were being taught to the masses that forgiveness could be purchased. And Luther wanted to set the record straight by what the Word of God and the Word of God alone taught. So he listed these 95 statements to be debated. A thesis is just that, a statement to be debated. And each centered around this issue of forgiveness, of indulgences. Number 36 said, "Any truly repentant Christian has a right to full forgiveness, even without an indulgence letter." Now, Luther could sympathize with those who sought the forgiveness of their sins and for themselves and their loved ones. He also once tried to seek God's forgiveness, not by indulgences, but by good works. Luther was a bright young man. His father, who was a successful entrepreneur, sacrificed to send his son to the best schools that he could. And he wanted Martin to become a lawyer, and he had been admitted to one of the best law schools in that area, and a great career was ahead of him, perhaps as a jurist or a town counselor or some other high position. But on his way back to school one day, Martin Luther had a terrifying experience. A thunderbolt knocked him to the ground. The sky grew dark and a storm just swept in. And as the lightning struck right next to him, Martin Luther was thrown to the ground, and he cried out to the patron saint of miners, "Saint Anne, save me, and I shall become a monk." He survived that day, and he did as he vowed and became a monk in the strictest monastery he could. And he spent day and night trying to fast and pray and recite scripture and do everything he could to try to earn salvation, because he was scared to death of hell and of this righteous God who condemned sinners. Martin Luther would write this about his time at the monastery. He said, "No matter how blamelessly I lived as a monk, I felt that in God's presence I was a sinner." And he was right. "And I could not believe that God was in any way placated by my good works, that God was in any way satisfied with what I did." He goes on to say, "I did not love this righteous God who punished sinners. Indeed, I hated him and raged at him with an extremely disturbed conscience." Luther could identify with those who wanted something, some way to find an assurance of their forgiveness of sins and of salvation. And it was Martin Luther's good fortune that he became a professor of Scripture, for then he pored through the Holy Scripture searching for that answer. And he found it in the words of the book of Romans, chapter 1, where it talks about the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel, and this gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the righteous shall live by faith. And he finally understood that to be that those who would have any righteousness to stand before God, that righteousness would come by faith in Jesus Christ from what Jesus did for us. This gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we could not earn our salvation, that it is forever out of reach. And so with that knowledge is why Luther nailed his thesis, his statements for debate on the door of the church so that this issue could be resolved in the church of his day. And instead of being resolved, Luther was put on trial for his beliefs, for his stand upon the scriptures. And so Luther was called to the highest council of his day and told to recant, to renounce what he had taught. And he said, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and sound reason, I will not and cannot recant." And taking his Bible, he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And so here we still stand today on the truth of God's word, knowing, as Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Today is Reformation Sunday, when we remember the courage and faith of Martin Luther and others who risked their lives to stand for the truth. Out of love and passion for the truth, Luther took his stand and would not be moved, even when he was declared a heretic and even when he was sentenced to death. Fortunately, he had the protection of his prince and was not subject to that sentence of death, and continued to teach and to preach this good news that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins because of his death on the cross. That it was not by perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from this way of life, but with the precious blood of a lamb unblemished, the blood of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther had a passion for the truth, and so should we. For the truth is not a statement. It's not something that we just know in our brains. The truth is actually a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so today we want to stand for the truth by first knowing the truth, then abiding in the truth, and then walking by the truth. And it was Jesus that said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Just a little aside, you know, on the Reformation, again, as I said to the children, the word Reformation just means a reforming. It was Luther's desire not to start another church, but to reform the church of its day. And actually, by the time Luther died, that Reformation, there were some reforms of some of the worst abuses in the church at that time were underway, even within the Catholic Church of his day. We're called Protestants today because we were those who protested against those abuse. Luther and others were the ones who protested against those abuses in the church of that day. And to this day, we still bear that name, Protestant. But let's concentrate on Jesus' words today. Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you abide in my word," that means remain in my word, have that close connection to my word. I love the word abide because it means more than just remaining in, staying connected to. It means to have a living relationship with. To abide is a close, intimate relationship. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And the word of Jesus is the word of God that we have today. For what Jesus spoke indeed were the very words of God. And the Word of God brings us into a relationship with him. It is through the Word that we know God, we can know Jesus Christ, and we can have this salvation. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from the shackles of sin and doubt and despair that would bind us if we were to live our lives on our own efforts and our own ability. No, Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin, and we need to see ourselves in that bondage to sin, in that shackles of sin, and we can't free ourselves. If you've ever been in an addiction, if you've known somebody who has an addiction, you know how powerful those chains of addiction can be. And sin itself is an addiction that we cannot be loosed from by our own efforts. And so, first of all, Jesus directs us to the truth. If the Son makes you free, Jesus is the Son of God. You will be free indeed. In John chapter 18, verse 34, Jesus stood before the ruler of his day, Pontius Pilate, and said to Pontius Pilate, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And to that, Pontius Pilate responded, "What is truth?" Probably said it in a rhetorical fashion. In our culture today, we've stopped asking that question and have determined that truth is unknown and unknowable. Quite a few years ago, Robert Bella wrote a defining book called Habits of the Heart. He based it on hundreds of in-depth interviews about what is most dear to us as American people. He concluded that for most people today, the individual is the only source of meaning. Not nation, not family, not religion, not God. Truth is just what I happen to see, or what I happen to believe. In our contemporary society, we have replaced truth with opinion. So what the majority of people believe becomes the truth. And many politicians, opinion makers, and academics today know that if you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe that it is true. And they do that because they believe there is no absolute truth, that truth is only what we as a society agree that it is. That is why our society is so polarized today, because we have vastly different ideas of what's truth. And remember, truth is what I say it is. Not God, not the Bible, but what I think it is. So we've become so polarized because we have no common idea of truth. And so the ones who shout the loudest or can shout down their opponents can determine what is true. And we see that in major universities across the country these days, where if somebody doesn't agree with what a professor or a visiting lecturer says, he'll just be shouted down and literally forced off the campus by threats of violence. And we've seen this again and again played out in campuses across our country, because there's no rational argument for the truth, because they just believe truth is what they say it is. And if anyone says differently, they'll just be shouted down. And that's the low ebb that we've reached in our culture today, because we've lost the truth. A case in point is Harvard University. The shield of Harvard University contains the motto Veritas. And it's probably there only because nobody knows what it means. But if you know any Latin at all, you'll know it means truth. Veritas, truth. What most people don't know is that the original shield of Harvard University said, Veritas Christo et Ecclesiae, truth for Christ and the church. On the website of the Veritas Forum, begun by Christian students at Harvard, it says that for the founders of Harvard, truth was rightly understood as a person. They knew that a true education was less about being informed by the world than being transformed through a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you understand that? The founders of Harvard knew that a good education was less about being informed than being transformed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, how far we've come. Long ago, Harvard rejected Jesus Christ. And today, Harvard, like Pontius Pilate long ago, asked the question, what is truth? Without Jesus, we cannot know the truth. Truth is not an opinion, it is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And so today we have a crisis of truth, a crisis where Jesus Christ is the only answer. And he is the only hope for our nation today. And so Jesus tells us that we should know the truth. He is the truth. And then that we should abide in the truth. Jesus said to abide in his words are to abide in the truth because it is the word of God. And that truth is to be in us. It's to be a part of our lives. It's not just to be interesting bedtime reading or just some devotional reading to get something that picks you up in the morning. No, it is our very life because through the word of Scripture, we have the relationship with God that we can know the truth and we can live in a deep and abiding relationship with that truth who is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, if you're truly my disciples, you'll abide in this truth that I give you. It will be your sustenance daily. Abide in that truth. In 2 John, and I mentioned I would be there, if you want to find out where 2 John is, just go towards the back of the Bible. If you got to Revelation, you've gotten too far. Just before Revelation is Jude, and then there's 3 John, and then there's 2 John, a tiny little letter, just 13 verses, one chapter. And the same author who wrote down Jesus' words about truth wrote this letter to another congregation of believers. And he says, the elder, calls himself the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. What is the truth that abides in us? Not just the words of the Bible living in us, but Jesus Christ himself through the Holy Spirit living in us. And so to abide in the truth is to allow Jesus to live in us by his truth. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. And then he goes on and says this, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. What is the commandment? That we love one another. And so it's not enough just to know the truth. It's not enough just to abide in the truth, to live in it, remain in it. But we need to put it into action. It needs to get into our lives. We need to walk in that truth. And how do we walk in that truth? By radical love. But the same kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us, laying down his life for his friends, laying down his life for us, sacrificially giving ourselves for one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ, as it says in Galatians chapter 6. It gives me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Eugene Peterson wrote this many years ago, but there will always be people around who don't want to be pinned down to the God that Jesus reveals or to the love that Jesus reveals. They want to make up their own idea of God and make up their own style of love. And we're going to find that to be true, that people will say, well, that's what I believe. It's what I feel God wants me to do. But what is God in his word say how we should live? Are we walking in the truth, or are we walking in our own opinion, our own ideas? Little children, as John would write, let's walk in the truth. Jesus is the truth. Get to know him better by abiding in the truth. It starts off, of course, knowing the truth, and we can't know that truth unless we know Jesus Christ. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never asked him to come into your heart as Savior and Lord, if you have never acknowledged what he has done for you by dying on the cross, that you need that salvation, that you cannot earn that salvation, that you cannot purchase that salvation, unless you've done that, humbled yourself before the cross, and have prayed these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I ask you to come into my heart as my Savior and Lord. And Lord, I want to live my life for you. I want to walk in your truth, even as you abide and live in me through your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead, and that one day I can have eternal life with you. I'm certain of it because you live. I too shall live. Lord, help each of us to know the truth, to know Jesus, to receive the truth, to receive Jesus, to abide in that truth, to remain and live in that truth, and that truth to live in us. And then, Lord, by your grace, give us the power to walk in truth, to walk in love, the truth and love that is found in Jesus Christ alone. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.